All right, good morning, Canyon Springs Community Church. We come to our 10 o'clock service, which ever since the lockdown has become our Sunday school hour. And so we continue what we used to do in the evening service, which of course is going through an Old Testament book. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And from this point till the end of the book, we're following the life of David. Basically, in 1 Samuel, we're following the lives of Samuel and Saul. And one of the things that I believe we can glean from the passages that we're going to read today and throughout the rest of this book is we're always going to have enemies. David is not on the throne very long before the Philistines rise up against him. And if you're going to live a Christian life, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have atheists who oppose you and hate you, and those who hate God is going to hate you. Matter of fact, the Lord made that a very poignant part of his message. It says, if they hated me, they're surely going to hate my disciples as well. For the disciple is no greater than the teacher. In this world, we're fighting on many fronts, and of course, one of the great battles of the age in our country is a battle to try to prevent socialists from taking over the country and controlling everything and ruining everything that the Lord has allowed us to have. Those who are immoral are going to hate you. Those who are jealous are going to hate you. Those who are globalists and want man to unite together in its evil, which goes all the way back, of course, to the Tower of Babel and Nimrod, as ever since man has tried to unite forces against God. Abortionists are going to hate you. Those who are claim to be Christians, who are liberals, who believe, love everybody, but let's not have any holiness or accountability, they're going to hate you. And so the list goes on. And so David's not on the throne for very long when he has troubles. He's not allowed to just sort of enjoy what God's given him. There's always a battle to fight. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Paul tells the Ephesians, right? He tells them, do you have to put on the whole armor of God? There's always a spiritual battle to fight. And so we pick it up here at 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 17. And it says, now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore he called the name of the place Baal-perazim. And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, and he said, you shall not go up. Circle round behind them and come upon them in the front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For for then the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Interesting development here. We're in 2 Samuel 5. The Philistines heard that David was now king of Israel. Now, what a turnabout this is, right? 2 years earlier, they had defeated Saul, the Philistines, and David, remember, had pledged his loyalty to King Achish of Gath, the Philistine. Now the tables have turned. Now David was on the throne of Israel in Saul's place. Remember, right, the king of Gath, Achish, thought that if David had joined forces with him, all of Israel would hate David. But the Lord maneuvered it so that David did not fight in the battle against Saul, and he ends up on the throne in Saul's place. Now, the four Philistine lords from Ascalon and Ashdod and Gaza and Ekron were correct, and Achish was wrong. They said, no, David's not going to fight with us. He'll turn against us in the middle of the battle. We don't trust him. Is this not the guy they said that Saul had killed his thousands and David's his tens of thousands? I mean, and that's referring to killing Philistines. So they were correct that David had not abandoned his people. So remember, the Philistine lords had sent David back to Ziklag before the battle with Saul began. Now the Philistines had captured much of Israel and settled in it. Matter of fact, if you take a look at a map, probably about a third of Israel is now occupied by the Philistines. And they saw David as a threat, and they moved against him because there's two things they knew about David. One, that he was a great warrior, and two, he had already killed a lot of Philistines. Matter of fact, to get his bride, remember, he took and killed 200 Philistines, took their foreskins, and brought them to Saul. And so this turnabout, this interplay between the Philistines and David goes throughout his reign. The Philistines occupied, if you could take a look at a map in the back of your Bible, the Philistines occupied almost up to Bethlehem, which is just 8 miles south of Jerusalem. So that they have a huge chunk of Israel that they're controlling. Now the Philistine army moved to the Valley of Rephaim. If you remember right, in the Old Testament, there were three groups of giants. The Anakims, the Rephaims, and of course the, I just went out of my head, it'll come to me in a minute, but what's that? Yeah, the Nephilim, that's right, the Nephilim. So the Nephilim, the Achaims, and the Rephaims. And so this was a valley of giants. When Israel first came into the land, the Rephaims controlled this part of the area. They were giants, and they were defeated by Joshua and his men. And so that's where we are, the Valley of Rephaim, which is about 3 miles south of Bethlehem. And so David moves down to the stronghold. Now, where's the stronghold? Well, the stronghold is the caves of Adullam, where David hid from Saul initially when Saul started chasing him. And so that's the stronghold. The stronghold is a little bit to the northwest of this valley. So he's going to come at him from the hillside down into the valley. The fighting takes place around Bethlehem. It's about 3 miles south of Bethlehem. Now, the second battle is going to take place at Geba. That's about 10 miles northwest of Bethlehem. So a lot of this fighting is centered around this village of Bethlehem. Now, David does not make a move without consulting God. But this is huge. This is something. Every time you see a biblical figure consulting God, he does all right, right? As long as it's he obeys. It's when he says, I got this covered, Lord. I don't need to consult you. This is a simple thing. That's when they get in trouble. And by the way, that's when we get in trouble. When we stop praying, say, okay, things are going well, I can handle this, and we just sort of let that slide, and all of a sudden we get blindsided. So David moves, he consults God before he moves, and he says, God, should I attack? Will you deliver? He says, yes, you go up, you attack, and I will surely deliver you. Now, David now has assurance, not because that he is a great warrior, but because God says, I'm behind you. And David has this tremendous victory, so he names the place Baal-perazim. The word perazim means to break through. So he says he breaks through like water. So it literally means the Lord of all breaking throughs, or where the Lord breaks through. And so this is where he gives credit to the Lord. Now I want you to notice here, I think this is fascinating. The second time he asks the Lord, says, the Philistines come up to Geba, and he says, okay, he's coming back to Geba, and we're going to fight him again. Lord, should I go up? And Lord said, no. Oh, wait a minute, the Lord doesn't always give the same answer, you know, in a different situation, right? He doesn't always give you, sometimes he says go, sometimes he says wait. By the way, wait is an answer. The Lord says, no, you're not going to do that this time, because that's exactly what I'm going to expect. You're going to circle around them to the mulberry trees. There's a mulberry orchard there, sort of thing. And you're going to go around them, and you're going to wait until you hear a rustling, like sounding of marching feet in the tops of the mulberry trees before you advance. You know, one of the things we can take out of this is the fact God sometimes does things differently. And quite often in our life we say, well, God always does it this way. Not necessarily so. He doesn't always do the same thing the same place. It doesn't always do the same thing for different people. For example, Peter was told in John 21, I want you to feed my sheep. Well, Peter sort of got tired of being in the spotlight. I said, what's John going to do? He says, if I have him sit around till I come back, what's that to you? You feed my sheep. It's none of our business what somebody else is called to do. By the way, it's none of our business if they're doing it or not. That's not our job. Same thing with Joshua. Joshua's told to go up to Jericho, right? And to surround Jericho and told him how to fight the battle. And so he's waiting. They're going to do this with Jericho. Then he goes to Ai. I said, I don't have to ask God. Ai is such a small village. And, you know, God gave this great victory at Jericho. And I don't have to ask God about this because, you know, this is such a small thing. Matter of fact, I'm going to let most of the troops rest. I'm going to send a few people up there. He gets defeated because he did not what? He didn't ask God. Because God would have told him, there's sin in the camp. Matter of fact, there's no matter that is so small that can't trip us up if God's not in it. And so he didn't ask God. And by the way, Joshua didn't learn his lesson. He didn't ask God about whether he should make a covenant with the Gibeonites. And he got messed up again. Which later on becomes a major issue in David's life, and particularly Saul's daughter's life, Merib. I just finished a manuscript on that historical novel, and, you know, it's just a tragic situation. And so here he says, no, God, by the way, David probably expected God to say, yeah, go up, I'm going to give them to him again. God doesn't say that. And we get surprised when God doesn't answer just like he did before. And says, no, this time we're going to do a different strategy. You're going to go around, you're going to circle around them. I'm going to give you a signal. The trees are going to rustle. It's going to sound like marching feet. Go up directly, then you'll defeat them. You know, God only directs the life of the faithful if we are looking for the direction, right? And not only does he direct our lives, he directs us how to live it, where to go, what to do. Has there been times in your life when you want to do something real bad and thought this would be a great thing to do, and God said, no, I don't want you to do that? You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, see, God's control. He knows what is best. He knows what his plans are for you. You know, David really, remember, really badly wanted to build the temple, right? And God says, no, it's not for you. You're a bloody man. You're a man of war. It's going to be up to your son to build that temple. And so our desires have to be submitted to God's desires. Now, the rout was so complete at the second battle that the Philistines left everything in their tents. So Israel plundered their tents and carried away all their idols. And this is a reversal of what happened a century or earlier. Remember, the Philistines had carried away the Ark of the Covenant. And now Israel carries away their idols. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, wasn't an idol, but the Philistines assume it was. They carried away their idols. Now, one thing I find intriguing is, what did they do with those idols? Did they display it as trophies? Did they destroy them? It doesn't say. They said they just carried them away. Did they put them in the tabernacle to display it before the, you know, before the Lord that you defeated these, just as the Philistines had displayed the Ark of the Covenant in the Temple of Dagon? We don't know. We're not told. But the passage does not tell us what he did with these idols. All right, so here we come to the second point, which I think is important in our lives, is the fact when you get defeated, it's not the final word, right? When you get to defeated, it's not the final word. I mean, Voltaire thought he gave the final word. He said within 50 years, no one will read or own a Bible. And you know what happened? Voltaire's works were the ones forgotten. And eventually, the French Bible Society bought Voltaire's house and used his house to distribute Bibles. Like, zing! So it's not the final word. Matter of fact, no matter how bad it gets, it's not the final word. At the end, we win. Because we are on the Lord's side and he's on our side. Now, David regained so much of the territory that Saul lost. It's all brought back to Israel. And often God, when we repent, will restore the years that the locusts have eaten up. You know, you have things like the prodigal son. He's brought back into the house. Now, he didn't get all his inheritance back. A loss is a loss, right? But he's able to move forward from there. James chapter 5, if you're sick because of sin, if you repent, you know, they call for the elders, they pray over you, you'll be restored. And so God is able to restore the repentant. Now David acted as God's agents on his own. I want you to notice this. As long as David stays acting as God's agent and not going off and doing his own thing, he's fine. As long as he's doing what God wants him to do, he's fine. And so waiting on the Lord brings this fruitfulness. And it's a great contrast to a self-centered fool like Saul and someone who's obedient here like David. It's a waste of resources when we are doing things in our own way. Have you ever noticed, by the way, mentioned this, have you ever noticed that those people who are not serving the Lord, those people who are atheists, you ever notice they're all miserable people? You ever notice that? They're just miserable. And they're always chasing the carrot on the stick. And you know, the utopia for the left is if we could have globalism and everybody united. And you know what? If that ever happens, it's going to happen under Antichrist. They're not going to be happy with that. They're miserable people. And by the way, if you read leftist literatures, it's depressing. It's the assumption is everything's purposeless, right? Everything's useless. For example, Lewis Sinclair's book, Babbitt. You know, George F. Babbitt was a successful real estate agent. But he was miserable. He had no fulfillment. It was terrible. All the way through the book, he tries, he has an affair, and that didn't work. He went with this woman's group he's having an affair with as one of his tenants, and the businessmen shunned him. He started losing business. He had to come back. He was miserable throughout the book. And at the very end of the book of Babbitt, his son secretly elopes with a neighbor girl. And they find her living in son's bedroom. And so the mother, Myra, she is just very upset. And the neighbors, whose daughter it was, demands an annulment. But George secretly takes his son aside and says, "Son, you did what you wanted to do. I never was able to do what I wanted to do." Miserable people. Miserable. Fulfillment's only in the Lord. You find, you know, and so absolute a disaster when we do our own thing. When you get to the very end of your life, if you gained the whole world but lost your life, you are miserable. And Saul is miserable. But David, at this point, is doing what God wants him to do. In a short time, he regained all that Saul had lost, because now he's walking with the Lord, and the Lord restored to Israel what the locusts have eaten up. But no matter how we stray, if we repent, God can forgive us and restore us. Let me tell you something else. This is as I conclude the message here. Following God is easier on you than not following God. You might temporarily have possessions. You might temporarily have a claim. But in the end, a hymn writer is right. It's best to let him have his way with thee. And you're going to find, no matter what you gain in this world, it is nothing. It's all wood, hay, and stone. And in the very end, no matter what the opposition and what the challenge in your life, there's nothing like waking up with a clear conscience and peace in your soul. And that only comes with following the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, that you'll just draw us ever closer to you, Lord, that we might glorify your holy name, that we might serve you, and no matter what the challenges are or the temptations, that we'll walk with you, that your grace and mercy, which endures forever, Lord, will be glorified in and through our soul. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.